Well, good morning, everyone. If you have a Bible with you, would you please open it up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This morning, we'll be continuing our series in the Apostles' Creed. And I have the great privilege of preaching on one of the most amazing truths in all of the Bible. That is that God is the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The Father Almighty. I want you to take a minute and reflect on those words. While they may be only two words, 14 letters altogether, they are full of indescribable depth and beauty. It is impossible for us to fully wrap our minds around how much these two words teach us. But it is my hope this morning that as we begin to unpack this theme, what we mean when we say we believe that God is the Father Almighty, that we will grow in our love and our awe of how great our God is. You see, when we say that God is the Father Almighty, what we are saying is that He is simultaneously transcendent and immanent. Now, I know those are big theological words, but they are incredibly helpful for us this morning. When we discuss God's transcendence, we mean that He is greater than we could possibly imagine. I want you to picture that scene in Revelation chapter 4 that Pastor Levi painted for us in December. There we see God on His throne, surrounded by angels, surrounded by indescribable beauty and power, seated on a throne before a sea of glass. And that is what we mean by transcendent. God is bigger, God is greater, and He is so far removed from us by nature of His perfection, holiness, and glory. Now, at the very same time, God is immanent. And that simply means that He is near. It means that God is close to us, that He knows us through and through, and that we can and we do have a relationship with Him. The fact that God is both transcendent and imminent is one of the most beautiful truths imaginable. Hopefully now you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. As you look at this passage, you will notice that this is the very first verse of the Lord's Prayer. It introduces the way that Jesus taught the disciples to pray, the way that He teaches us to pray. So hear now the word of the Lord. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here Jesus teaches the disciples. He teaches us how we ought to pray. And while there is so very much that we can glean from the Lord's Prayer, today I want to focus our attention on the first verse of the prayer, and the first four words in particular, Our Father in heaven. I want to begin by looking at these words in reverse order. We will take time to see what it means that God is our Father. But I want to begin by understanding what it means that God is our Father in heaven. You see, the opening line of the Lord's Prayer communicates the exact same concept that we do in the Apostles' Creed. When we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. By addressing God as our Father in heaven, Jesus is inviting us to address God in the same way. Jesus is paving the foundation for the Apostles' Creed. This is the basis for us addressing God as the Father Almighty, the fact that He is our Father in heaven. Now, I know that I've already referred to the scene in Revelation chapter 4 this morning. But I'd like you to keep a thumb in Matthew chapter 6 and flip in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and we'll read to the end of the chapter together. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, back in December, Pastor Levi helped us to see what this passage teaches us about the holiness of God. Today, I want to emphasize, however, the way this text demonstrates God's power as the Almighty. And that's the beauty of God's word, isn't it? We could come back to this same text week in and week out, and there would always be more to see. So with that in mind, my goal this morning is to draw out a few ways that this text informs what we mean when we call God Almighty. And the first thing we see is that God is the Almighty Creator. This comes in verse 11. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." When we call God Almighty, one of the things we mean is that He is the Creator. Remember that those are the very next words in the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Remember that last week, Pastor Levi pointed us to four of the most fundamental words in the entire Bible. In the beginning, God. God is eternal. He is, He was, He will always be. He is the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who deserves all glory, all honor, all praise. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I work in construction and have done for the last 8 or so years. And having worked in construction for a number of years, I've had the opportunity to work on a number of different sites and projects. I was on a team of framers that built a couple condo developments right off the 401 in Milton. And every time I drive past those condos, I can't help but feel a little bit of pride. I can't help but notice that there's buildings there that I helped create. And my wife can attest to this, because I point it out every single time. And I'm sure that if there are spouses of any tradespeople here, you too have been forced to listen as your husband points out every project that they drive by or shows you picture of project after project. It's natural to feel pride in a job well done. It's natural to feel joy and excitement over creating something. We were created to be creators. However, I think we should take that excitement, take that pride, and let it refocus and reframe our own worship in praise of the Almighty Creator, the Creator of creators. You see, as much as we get pride in our creation, God, it pales in comparison to the joy that God has in His. God delights in His creation. He tells us that His creation was good. He says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. If God is the Creator, you are the creation. You are not a tiny God of your own. And that's important for us to remember, because the world will tell you that you are. Society will tell you that you are your own God, that you must follow your heart. You must do whatever makes you happy. You are the king of your own life. But the Bible says that God is the Creator, and that we have been created to honor Him and to glorify Him. And that's what we mean when we say God is the Almighty. He is the Creator. We are His creation, and He is worthy of our praise. Now, the second thing I want to point out from Revelation 4 is not only that God is the Almighty Creator, but also that He is the Almighty King. We see this in Revelation 4:8-10. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne." Now, in this small passage, we see the word throne used three times. This makes it abundantly clear that God is on the throne. He is the King. He is the Almighty. So when we call God Almighty, we are professing that He is King over all. Albert Mohler, in his book on the Apostle Creed, says this well. He says, all God's attributes, His omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, self-existence, and immutability, are all summed up in this one word, Almighty. Only the God who possesses the fullness of perfection and infinite majesty can truly be almighty and sovereign over creation. God is the Almighty King. He is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is in control. And what a good reminder that is for us today. As I look out my window, I am tempted to be overwhelmed by the chaos of the world, the global pandemic, the lockdown, the rampant rise of mental health problems, the complete breakdown of our society's morality, the absolute worship of evil. All of this is enough to drive someone to sadness and despair and anxiety. It feels like sometimes the world is slipping into chaos and confusion. Yet God is the King. He is on the throne. He is seated before a sea of glass. And we can join together and declare with all the saints, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe that God has got this. I believe that there is hope beyond my circumstance, hope beyond COVID-19. I believe that God is in control and He is good. I have nothing to fear. We can rejoice, we can proclaim with the Apostle Paul, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we declare that God is the Almighty, we are declaring that He is the Creator of all, that He is the King of all. We declare His infinite greatness and that He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Yet these things are made even more excellent by the fact that God is not just Almighty. He is the Father Almighty. Hopefully you still have your thumb stuck in Matthew 6. Please flip back there now in your Bibles. And if you look at that passage right above our text this morning, you will see in verses 6 and 8 that Jesus has already told us that God is in fact our Father. Now, before we dive into what that means for us as Christians, I think it would be wise to explain what we and what the Bible means when we use the word Father to describe God. Because there are some who may be tempted to think that because we address God as Father, then He must be male. Or because we use male pronouns to describe God, that He must be male. And that's incorrect. And it's actually unhelpful to think that way. God does not have a gender. He is not male, nor is He female for that matter. The word Father does not refer to God's gender. It refers to His relationship. Ben Myers hopefully reminds us of that. He says these words, Father and Son, are relational terms. Neither would make sense without the other. God does not have a gender. That does not mean, however, that we should do away with the language of God as Father. It doesn't mean that we should seek some sort of gender-neutral alternative to address God. Robert Stein helpfully reminds us that to avoid the metaphor of Father as a description and designation for God is to lose sight of the fact that Jesus chose this as His metaphor to address God. Did you hear that? Did you hear that this is the language that God uses to describe Himself? God describes Himself as Father. This is the term that Jesus uses to address God. The word Father appears only 15 times in the entire Old Testament, whereas it appears 165 times in the Gospels alone. Robert Stein reminds us of that, and he concludes, this was not just a way that Jesus taught his disciples to address God. It was the way. It is clear, then, that it is right and appropriate for us to call God our Father. So I want to spend some time unpacking what that means when we say that God is our Father. And the first thing that the Bible tells us is that it means that God provides for his children. We see this in the Lord's Prayer as well. Look down in your Bibles to verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Jesus is teaching us that it is proper, it is right for us to ask God to meet our needs, both physical and spiritual. In fact, in verse 8, Jesus says that God knows our needs before we even ask him. God is a loving and caring Father. He knows how to provide for his children. We see this exact idea communicated in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, there are some of you this morning who are no doubt listening to this and having a hard time feeling the truth of that. There are times and seasons in life when it does not feel like God is answering our prayers. Sometimes you're asking for good things, and it seems like God is ignoring you. It seems like God is not there. He does not seem like the Father Almighty. And I get that. I've been there. But it's precisely in those seasons that the truth of this passage, that the truth of the Apostles' Creed is so very powerful. God is our Father. He is our Father Almighty. Remember that, dear brothers and sisters. That God knows you more intimately than you could ever imagine. He knows what you need without you even asking. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. And he will never give you less. He is sovereign. He is the king of all. If he wanted your circumstances to be different, they would be. Remember that God is our loving Father. He is doing everything for the good of those who love him. And it may not feel like it's for your good at the time. But the consistent teaching of Scripture is that literally every single moment of your life has been ordained by the Father Almighty in the best possible way. Trust in that, because that is what it means that God is our Father in heaven. He is a Father who provides for his children. The second thing we see in Scripture is that God disciplines his children. This is also the consistent teaching of Scripture. Remember these words from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God is a loving Father. Loving fathers discipline their children. I don't think I need to belabor this point. We all know that a parent will smack their child's hand away as they reach for the red-hot stove. Sometimes parents make their kids endure a little bit of pain, a little bit of discomfort, in order to save them from something much, much worse. And that's exactly what God does as a father. He disciplines his children. He disciplines them away from sin and disobedience so that they might draw near to him. God poisons the wells in our deserts of disobedience so that we might return to Jesus, the living water, so that we would not be destroyed in the desert. God disciplines us away from our sin, from our death and destruction. And I find this to be a powerful and timely remember, because many of us are experiencing discomfort and pain as a result of COVID-19. I wonder, though, how many of us, instead of lashing out at the government or being grumpy and cynical and complaining about the whole thing, I wonder how many of us have responded to COVID-19 with reflection and repentance. Maybe God is using this global pandemic to discipline his people. I'm not saying that's the only reason, but it could be a possible reason. Maybe God is shocking us awake, teaching us to not take church for granted, to not take each other for granted. Maybe he's simply reminding us that we aren't in control. God disciplines his children. He is our Father in heaven. And as our Father, he will put us through seasons of discipline and discomfort in order that we might grow in holiness and righteousness, in order that we might reap the eternal benefits of following Jesus. God's discipline is always for your good, Christian. Always. God disciplines his children because of his great love for them. And that's the third thing that we mean when we call God our Father. We mean that God loves his children. I think most of you can probably quote John 3:16. And if you can, please do it with me now. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That verse is the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? It is one of the most concise proclamations of the gospel in the Bible. We have rejected God as our creator, as our Father, and we have turned from him to our sin. We have sought to do things our own way. We have walked down the path of sin, death, and destruction. And we would have no hope of redemption from this path. We would have no way off this hell-bound train if it were not for the grace of God the Father Almighty, if it were not for his love. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son to live the life that we never could, to take up our place upon the cross, to bear our burdens, so that we might have a relationship with the Father, that we might have life eternal if we put our faith in Jesus. The gospel is God's love on full display. It is the amazing, unfathomable love of the Father Almighty for his children. And God's love for his children is beautifully illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son found in Luke 15. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with this story. A son demands his inheritance from his father, basically saying he wishes his father were dead. And he takes the money and he goes off and he squanders it. He lives a life of excess and debauchery. And the son is brought low. He's broke and reduced to longing to eat the slop that the pigs are eating. And eventually the son hits a breaking point, and he decides to return home to his father in the hope that he might even just become a servant in his father's house. But I want you to pay close attention now in the story. See how the father responds to his son's return in verses 20 to 24 of Luke 15. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. That, my friends, is God's attitude toward repentant sinners. That is his attitude toward his children. He rushes out to meet them on the way. God is filled with compassion for those who would turn from their sin and turn back to him. He runs to meet them with arms wide open. So if you are listening to this morning, if you have not done that, if you have not turned from your sin and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then you must. It does not matter who you have been. It does not matter what you have done. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Your sins can and will be forgiven if you lay them at the feet of Jesus. We have a Heavenly Father who loves His children, and you can count on that. This is the incomprehensible beauty of the fact that God is our Father Almighty. He is the one who can drag your life up from the pit. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the Almighty, the only being in the entire universe who's powerful enough to change a human heart and make it new. And He will. He is your Father. He knows you through and through. He knows your deep, dark secrets, your hidden sins. He knows your shame and your guilt. And He loves you. And He is waiting at the door to rush out and greet you as you return to Him. Brothers and sisters, you could spend the rest of your life digging into the beauty of the tension and harmony between God Almighty and God as Father, and it would never grow weary or dull to you. Listen to the way R.T. France describes the way Jesus addresses God as our Father in heaven. He says this: "This address does, however, express forcibly the tension in the disciples' attitude towards God, who is at the same time in heaven, transcendent, all-powerful, the Lord of the universe, and yet our Father, concerned for the needs of each disciple, and entering into an intimate relationship with them. Through Jesus Christ, God has made a way for you to enter into an intimate relationship with Him, the all-powerful God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who brought everything into existence with a breath, has made a way for you to have an intimate and personal and eternal relationship with Him. Through this prayer, Jesus invites us to stand alongside Him, to address God as our Heavenly Father, just as He does. Picture that for a moment, that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get to stand alongside Him before the Father Almighty. And the Father will not see your sins. He will not condemn you. He will not be disappointed in you. He will see you as His beloved child, with whom He is well pleased. He will rejoice over you with singing. That is the doctrine of adoption. We are adopted into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We are entitled to all of the benefits and the inheritance that is due to a child of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. We receive the right to call on God as our Father in heaven. We get to confess that we believe in God, the Father Almighty. We get to proclaim with confidence that He is the Creator of the universe. The God who sits on the throne in heaven is King over all creation. And He is the one who knows us, the one who provides for us, the one who is abounding in steadfast love for us. That is what it means to say that God is the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, I stand before You, God, in awe of You, God. You are transcendent, You are immanent, You are almighty, and You are our Father. God, You are so powerful, so righteous, so holy, and so just, yet You love us. God, You know our sins. Lord, they are laid bare before You, and You love us anyways. God, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the fact that You greet us with arms wide open if we turn to You. God, I pray that You help us to do that each and every day. God, Your mercies are new every morning. Lord, would you help us to run to you every morning? God, to live our life before you, to draw near to you, God, that you might draw near to us. Lord, would you save us from ourselves? Would you help us to grow in holiness and righteousness, that we might live lives that honor you and glorify you? Would you make real to us, God, your amazing love for us? Help us to experience. Would that be our fuel as we go out into the world, God, into this world of chaos and confusion, a world that is lacking hope? Would we be beacons of light and hope for your great name? Amen.